All right, good to be here with you today. What a fun year we are having. You know, I always get this. I used to tell people, don't talk about the technical problems you're having when you speak. Stop doing that. And I find myself doing the same thing. We will eventually be going to Ephesians 2:8. Now, today, my goal is not to be provocative or controversial. And it's, sometimes, you know, the Lord drops stuff on my heart, but I wanted to go through something. I wanted to talk about what is the one thing that the whole of Scripture kind of brings out a lot. I don't know. The Bible's got a lot of things in it, and it's got a lot of subjects, and it continually follows this path about God's relationship with his people. Continually, am I right? The Lord wants to, how do you say it? He wants to walk in relationship. That starts even with Adam and Eve. But one thing that it shows us is covenantal relationships and agreements. And even the Scripture shows us what the biblical, what it requires in a relationship. Now, everybody I've talked to since I was first approached by a Baptist that I threatened when I was a teenager, and he said, do you want a personal relationship with Jesus? And I'm not going to get into my response, but long story short, I heard that a lot, you know what I mean? Or somebody would come to the Lord and they would say, I'm in a personal relationship with Jesus. So it became kind of normal. And I admit at that time, it sounded a little odd to me, you know, he's the dead guy that maybe rose again. And you know what I mean? I'm trying to figure it out. He's that guy. I was raised Catholic, so I saw a lot of crosses, a lot of Jesuses hanging on a cross. But I've seen a lot of it. As we begin today, I want to talk about the love relationship and sometimes the conditions. But here's the thing. Many times, even myself, you know, I'm having a relationship with Jesus. And think about what that means to you or me, right? I mean, and my question when I got older and is, okay, we're having one, but are we having one? And what does that really mean? I mean, we're so good at words in America, and I've said this before, that we often judge something just on how we say it rather than the substance of what we're saying. And I want to say this, though, when we talk about a love relationship with the Lord, it sounds cool and it sounds all right, but the most important one, I want to tell you this. Your love for Jesus is going to control all your other loves. And I'll show you in the Scripture why this is so critical. Because think about this. We have relational brokenness. We have high divorce rates. And I mean, we're broken in a lot of ways. I'm not saying every single person. I'm not saying everyone. But we're broken. And in so many ways, our relationships are broken. Our marriages are broken. Our friendships are temporal. And even in the church, when I read Jesus say to forgive your enemies, love your enemies, and then I look around, I often go, I just kind of sigh and go, well, Lord, we got a long ways to go. We can't even love the people that love us. We're having a hard enough time with our friends. Not knocking anybody particular, even more as much indicting myself. But for years, I didn't really tie it together that my relationship with Jesus is going to affect my other relationships. And I was so used to broken, like a lot of people, I grew up in a home, a lot of fighting, a lot of screaming, a lot of threatening. I saw broken relationships. And then as a teen, same thing, broken relationships, friends one day, not friends the next day. And even when I came to the Lord, I really wasn't at the place where I was wondering how broken I was. And I was having this relationship with Jesus. But my relationship with Jesus was unique. I've got to say this. There were senses and feelings that I had coming to know him, and they were far different than anything I had known. And I was definitely coming into the love of Jesus, but it is not overnight that you're going to grow in your love for Jesus. I pray you do. Two things the Lord will never tell you, you love me too much and you're praying too much, or you're worshiping too much, three things. But here's the other deal. If the love I love Jesus with dictates all my other loves, then it's kind of interesting, because if that's the case, then is the secret to loving each other loving him better? Yes. If I want to learn how to, think about this for a second too. If I want to learn how to forgive my enemy and bless those who curse me, a lot of times people go, oh, that's hard, man. You know, and I've had things happen in my life, and my wife can tell you, I mean, things where, you know, you talk about forgiveness to where, you know, I've had family members of victims of crimes. And you're fighting with it. And oftentimes you go, that's hard, man. That's hard. It does seem hard, doesn't it? Because we want wrath. We want eye for an eye. We're kind of like that. Humans are like that. We hit back. But something even that I didn't realize many years ago is that, Jesus, I need to grow in my love with you, and I need to know what a relationship actually looks like. I know everybody says it, but half the people, if you said, what does that mean? A lot of people could not say, well, I go to church, or well, I do, you know, they would name a couple things that they do. But if you said, what does that mean to really be in a love relationship with Jesus? I mean, myself included, would have come really short. Because here's the other reality. A lot of times we, as Christians, we're raised with a lot of one-liners, you know, bumper stickers and fitting sentences. And I'm not downing those. I had a bumper sticker once. But I guess what I'm saying, all in all, with what I'm saying to you is that a lot of times a person has heard something from a person they trusted, and that person heard it from another person they trusted, and we quote it, whether it's real, whether we've tested it. And the problem with that, even a true statement, if it doesn't describe, is it's a one-liner. I call them one-offs. But if I need to love Jesus more, and is that going to take care of my relationships? And then, not to mention, I'm called to enter a love relationship with him. Does it control all other relationships? I believe it does. A lot of people don't connect it like that. We're often broken in our relationships, even as believers, because I was so dysfunctional as a believer because somebody told me, you're a new creation. And they didn't explain to me the lifetime that was going to happen and how I was going to grow up from a babe to a kid to, you know, and on and on. So when I came to the Lord, it was all good. The problem was I had a lot of growing to do. I wasn't told that. In fact, I was told if something rose up in my flesh, I was told to remember I'm a new creation. And the seed was all there according to the scripture, but the scripture doesn't imply like every change you'll ever go through is overnight when you went to the altar. So you're left with this kind of thing going, wow, okay. But as we grow, but here's something I want to bring up today. The problem we face that hinders our relationship with Jesus a lot of times in the body of Christ is really in regards to having a love relationship. It's just we seem confused about what a love relationship is, what it should look like. What does it require? Think about this. And I want to say this, and those of you who are online, you know, don't turn me off after I say this. Let me explain it, okay? So don't get all worked up. A lot of people say God loves you unconditionally. But actually, scripturally, I'm not talking about you went, you heard a seminar or something. The scripture actually doesn't say that at all. And this is the part where you hear a man say what a man says and another man, and we pass it on. And it's just the God's honest truth. And we start going, you know what? One of the things that hinders us is we really don't know what a love relationship looks like. We also bring our ideas of broken relationships into the body, and we behave the same way many times. And this is part where God wants to sanctify you. He wants to change you bit by bit. He wants to grow you bit by bit. But one of the things oftentimes is a person describes a relationship that's unconditional. And I'll get into why we do that and how we can better look at that. The grace of God is unmerited, and I could not have saved myself, and it will always be the grace and the blood of Jesus that carries me. That's one phase of this. But as I come into the relationship, it is not a come as you are, stay as you are. Now, I admit, I was strung out, so when I got saved, there were some things that overnight changed, and they were radical. My thirst for narcotics, I mean, I remember times of just coming to the Lord, and normally a narcotic would be available, and for me, that was like, wow, thank you. And I remember losing an immediate, but that doesn't mean everything that I ever was went away. There was more growing that was going to have to be done. But the part of coming into the body and say, there's just no conditions to my relationship is silly. Because if you want to argue the point that, you know, I could never earn my salvation, that's absolutely biblical. But then we take it and we lump it and say, so I'm glad I'm in him and nothing I can do matters, nothing I does matters, it's obscene and absurd, and it denies us growing in a love relationship with the Lord. In fact, it sounds more like spousal abuse than it does an actual love relationship. I want you to go to Ephesians 2:8, and we'll read this. So there's a mentality sometimes, as come as you are, it would be good if there was change, but don't worry about it, the big guy's got it. I am not telling you to worry today. In fact, do not take away from this that I'm telling you to worry. But if you entered a relationship with a person, wouldn't you want to know kind of the boundaries? Wouldn't you want to, you know what I'm saying? We make commitments to friendships all the time. In fact, what is the one thing I've heard many times all of us can say? They betrayed me. They betrayed my trust. They did something. They did something that's totally against me, and we get all upset. So our entrance into the kingdom is not earned. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And you can't work for a gift. You can't. You can receive a gift. You can't work for a gift. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. And even Paul to the Ephesians is saying, listen, would you bring me that glass? I'm sorry. Paul to the Ephesians is saying, listen, you could not earn this. But then he goes on the next thing and says, but this unmerited grace is going to prepare you to do many things. And I want you to think about this today. God's grace prepares me to do works. God's work also prepares me to come to Jesus and enter this place. You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, I am the door. If a man goes in through me, he's going to fellowship. And it's funny because sometimes that goal, and what's going on in the church a lot is the goal of, like, someone comes to Christ. That's the goal. And then we get some Bible verses and we tell them to hang around. We tell them a few things about the Bible. But the absolute desire of God to fellowship with you, to break bread with you, I'm talking supernaturally. This is critical. And like I said, what gets to me sometimes is that I understand God's love is like no other love. I'm a recipient of it. I'm alive because of it. I continue to be alive because of it. But many times, like I said, I hear so many people that say his love is unconditional. If that was totally true, we'll get into the problem. But there is conditions to a relationship. Now, before you put the word, rules, when you love somebody and entered into a relationship, did they hand you a paper that told you the rules of you'll be a good relationship? But there was many things that you naturally pick up. You don't betray them. You love them. You you don't keep secrets, blah, blah, blah. It goes on. But think about this. God's love, number one, to the world requires reciprocity, doesn't it? So even the faith, the grace that you cannot buy, think about this. God's love requires that you receive it. Boom, there's a condition right there. Absolutely. For somebody that would say, no, 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 you don't understand. No, I understand. In fact, it says God so loves the world. That he sent his only begotten son. But here's part of the problem with you get into that. Of course he loves the world. Does that mean the world knows Jesus? No. He loves the world with an unquenchable love. Does that mean everyone he comes to know? No, Jesus talked about hell plenty of times. And this is where a lot of times there's a weird catch-22 in the mentality of the church, and it hurts us in our relationship. Again, we have to reciprocate. Now, I want to get into something more. You come to the Lord, and you take the offer of salvation. You get saved. I get that. You go to church. Man, there's a whole lot more going on in that. And to grow and to know him. And one of the blessings I had when I came to the Lord, I wasn't in church. I wasn't allowed in anything but Catholic church. I was given an option. You can just, you're not going to go to a Bible thumper church. And I was forbidden. I was a teenager. You know what I mean? So I kind of served the Lord at home. That's about all I could do. But I did grow with Jesus in my relationship with Jesus. I did have intimacy times with him. And like I told you the other week, it's who you know, not what you know, that keeps you in Christ. Because a lot of times we kind of come through the gate, but it's more of we're given a bunch of facts about what's happened to us. But the intimacy with Jesus never clicks. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the transformative processes that will change your life is when you behold him. There's an intimacy that you come to know him and you're experiencing Jesus in a real way. That's what happened. In fact, that's who I met. It was who I met, not what I heard. Somebody had told me Jesus was the way, but believe me, a simple establishing of the facts for me would have did much. But then we get to this other thing. The world has to reciprocate. 2 Corinthians 5. I want to read it. 5:14. I'll let you get there. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I'm not sure what page that is in your Bible, but you can look it up if you're on your phone. I want you to understand something. Jesus is always trying to embrace you. He is always trying to get deeper in relationship with you. He wants you to experience him in your spirit. I mean, some people have seen Jesus when I'm in Muslim countries. A lot of people that got saved actually see Jesus in a dream. Same thing in Asian countries, whether I was in Vietnam or Cambodia, it's the same thing. And he reveals himself to them. And that's in a lot of ways, again, this is really important, but we talked about the love in the world, the need for reciprocity. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And I remember the first time coming up on this scripture, because we love to talk about how great the love of God is. And then I started, reading my Bible. And I'll be honest with you, some of what I'm saying, I didn't come in until years later. It wasn't immediate. But the aspect that I'm under the love of Christ, so number one, what does that look like in my life? You need to know this. I can say somebody loves me or I'm under somebody's love, but what does it do for me? Is there a supernatural mechanism? I'm not talking, you read this and say, well, it says this, so I'm going to simply do this. No, we're talking about the love of Christ comes to us and it says that it controls us. Now that makes whistles and bells and red lights go off for all kinds of people. Because the word control and love doesn't seem to mesh, does it? If you really love me, you won't try to change me. If you really love me, you won't do this. And we've got a world's perspective. A lot of people, a lot of Bible teachers will teach, and they don't really get into the control part. I was controlled by darkness. Now, this is where the other aspect comes in. When I came to the Lord, I was a wicked young. I did enough iniquity, even by the time I got saved as a young man, that I was very old in my spirit. I really was. And I did so many unbelievably dark things that for me to come in and for that love to start controlling me, I was already controlled. It was an exchange of masters. And this is something people always have to remember. I wasn't old enough to be a hippie, but I was around the free love and the peace, be cool, mellow out, turn on and tune out. I was there. I did more narcotics than anybody that I personally knew. But this aspect of like, all right, I'm under control of this and I'm a slave to it. And Jesus coming and his love controlling me, it felt like freedom. In fact, it was freedom. I had never known freedom. But this aspect about saying, I'm in a love relationship with Jesus now, and more people, we in the church got to start saying, the love of Christ is going to control you. But it does say what it does, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. And that is just not a pitch or a motto. I want you to think about something. We're really talking about an exchange of lives. Like so somebody says, you got to pick up your cross and follow him, and they got to finish the next sentence. Sounds kind of cool, that passion language thing, and I don't mind passion language, but there's a little more to it. It's an exchange of lives. I came to Jesus. We exchanged lives. We exchanged lives. Mine went away. His grew in me. But being a young man in bondage, I understood about being controlled really well. I understood about being in control by my lusts, my desires, everything, narcotic. So for me, exchanging the life, it was interesting because I'm like, yeah, you can have this. I didn't say exchanging the addiction. Now, here's another thing, very important. A lot of times we addicts, we get saved and we're like, yeah, man, I gave up doing drugs, And I remember back in years, I used to call them bragamonies. The guy would say, God delivered me a $100 habit a day in cocaine. Next guy would say, God delivered me a $500. Next guy would get up and say, I was delivered a $1,000 habit a day. And I'm thinking, oh, geez, next somebody's going to say they snorted a kilo in one sitting. But the reality is, and this is what I want to say, yes, I admit, in fact, one of the things that he did right away was there was a thirst for narcotics. Now, it differs with everybody. This is not a blueprint, but there was such a shift in me. And I wanted to live for him. I wanted to do whatever he wanted me to do. And that was a good exchange. And a lot of people, again, the love of Christ that controls us, we have to start saying, I'm coming into this relationship. Jesus, I want to experience your love. And I know as you love me and I submit to that, it changes me. It does control me. It is not simply some assurance I have that everything is okay and everything is all right. But actually, it's a lot deeper than that. And in this body, in this church, in this era, nothing is going to be more important than us walking deeper in relationship with him. and for us to truly, truly interact with Jesus from the supernatural realm. Like I said, in America, we put out facts and we, you know, we tell people the scriptural facts, but the reality of who we know becomes second place. And think about this right now. If there is one thing that gets to you or gets to me when we come short, it is obviously we either take back control, we don't understand the depth of the love of Christ has this transforming power. In fact, it says in the scripture that when we behold him, now that's an odd saying, when you behold Jesus, that transforms you. That's intimacy. Listen, I've preached in a lot of pulpits and been all around. I'm not downing attending church. I think it's awesome. That is from the Lord. But I want to tell you something. Beholding Jesus is intimate. Growing with him is intimate. The crowd's good. The agreement. Worship sounded great today. Nothing wrong with any of that. But there's a part of beholding Jesus. And also this comes back to what is love? What is our love relationship? You know, how are we going to love each other better? And it all comes back to us in Jesus. It all comes back to the love of Christ controlling me. So is it possible when I'm out of control as a believer that I'm not really receiving the love? I'm not really walking in the love to the depth that I can? And if the answer is a clear yes. Is it possible when the control goes back under my hand and not his hand that it's not just like you're blowing the rules and you're doing this wrong? The issue is, Jesus says, I've called you to be in a relationship with me, intimacy, but if you don't behold me, you don't transform. I remember spending time with Jesus. I was the kind of kid bouncing off 40 walls. Believe me, they wanted to tranquilize me by the time I was 10. Seriously. The doctor suggested, I forgot what tranquilizer. And thank God my dad was willing to have me bounce off the walls instead of doping me at that point, because it would have changed the course of history for me. Not downing all medications, but I'm just saying. But I remember I couldn't sit still for even a half second. And I remember coming to the Lord and praying, and his presence was there, and communing with him for hours, something I could never do. I could never sit still. You'd have to tie me down to make me do that. And even then, I'd be flinching and twitching and jumping. But this is how love looks like. This is it. It does something in my spirit. And this is where the church in America has to get a grip on this. Because covenant, we enter into covenant with the Lord. That's a relationship. Do you understand covenantal things are relationships? But what many Christians have started to do is they started describing a deal. It's not the new covenant. It's the new deal. I said this prayer, it's got all right, and I'm all good, and it's secure, and it's all right, and nothing matters, and he's got me secure. And they talk more of a deal, but covenant enters into relationship. It doesn't say the new deal, it says a new covenant. And one of the things that really hurts us is a misunderstanding of Old Testament connecting to New Testament. We need the love of Christ, and it wants to do in you something special. I think about something. This life exchange. Now, again, when I got saved, for some reason, it wasn't odd to me talking about the life exchange. It's your life now. I don't mean a lot of people go, oh, God's in my life. He's in control of my life. No, it's a life exchange. Lord, this love that you've loved me with is making me want to live for you. Literally, I want to live for you. What do you want me to do? What do you have for me? Who are you making me? And in some ways, I guess it was good that early on I wasn't allowed, because a lot of people would have given me one-liners. They might have even limited. But am I right that sometimes the altar, what we're told in a lot of Christendom, hinders Christians more than it helps them become who they're becoming? And this means a lot to me. Two things that identify us. We're called sons and daughters. That's DNA. We're called the bride of Christ. That's the betrothal. Think about something. I kind of wrote a little story here, and I just want to read it to you. And I had to write it down because I couldn't remember it. And I said, the average believer, the understanding of an average believer with Christ, it kind of goes like this. Imagine that you meet someone and fall in love with them. Then you decide to spend the rest of your life with them. So you get engaged, whatever, and then you get married. It sounds really good, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to meet the one person they love? Who doesn't want to have a partner? Who doesn't want to have somebody? Well, at least a lot of people. But here's the rub. You're married and your spouse loves you so much, and you tell others how much she loves you or he loves you. But then you go out and start other relationships, and when somebody questions your devotion, you say, you don't understand. My spouse loves me so much, it's all good. Doesn't make sense, does it? So you're out and you're cheating and you're committing adultery and you're betraying that relationship. But it's all right. You know, me and Jesus have an open relationship because of his unconditional love. But this is the funny part about it. This is a flawed thinking from day one, because this is the interesting thing. If you say this, you'll say that doesn't make sense and that doesn't make for a good relationship. Well, yeah, it's wrong on so many levels. But again, most people say, I'm in a love relationship with Jesus, and I'm in a love relationship with this, and I'm in a love relationship with this. In fact, some of the things I'm in love with run contrary to my love with Jesus. But that's okay, because his love is so great. But this is where the scripture doesn't teach such a thing. One thing that God dealt with Israel again and again, and they would get right with God, they would fall. They would get right, they would get other lovers. They would get right with God, they would commit acts of adultery with other nations, other beliefs, even pagan. In fact, at one point, Israel got to a point where they were sacrificing their firstborn to Moloch, which is a statue with a kiln fire in the back of it, and it gets almost glowing red. And when it would get hot, they'd stoke it up. They'd take the firstborn and lay it in the arms of Moloch, which would fry alive. People say, well, that's obscene. It is obscene, but you got to understand, Israel, as they were going to the promised land, they would get sidetracked by other lands. They would get sidetracked by other gods, other beliefs. In fact, if you really read honestly, when Israel went into the wilderness and they left Egypt, we know that they brought a bunch of their pocket gods with them in the wilderness. And we know they went in circles. You know, it's interesting. The love relationship God was desiring with Israel, and they're harboring secondary relationships and third and fourth, they went in circles. It says for 40 years, only two entered the promised land. But that's really where we're at, because God wants to stop the believer from running in circles. He wants us to understand. Now, I want to say this. Even me saying this to you, it would help you if you're trying to speak into another of what does love look like. If I'm going to be in a love relationship with Jesus, what does it look like? Does it look like the story I just read you? Many lovers cheating, adultery, and it's all good because the love with which God loves me with is so amazing that it's all good. Or again, does God ask for faithfulness? And let me put another word. Faithfulness is a condition. In fact, let's take it further. Jesus tells us in the prayer, remember, forgive us this day our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us. That's called a conditional clause. Again, Jesus even says, for if you do not forgive men their sins against you, my Father will not forgive you. Again, we don't teach this many times. It's like, what? That's a condition. There's no, man, I'm loved unconditionally. But again, a lot of people, I could say this, it would upset them because it would go against some grain of something they were taught in somewhere. Somebody taught them these lines. And if you would ask actually to biblically defend it, a lot of people get lost because they start quoting coming into Christ and unmerited grace with a relationship with Christ. And there's a lot of blending they do that doesn't really work. Now, mostly what I'm preaching you today isn't trying to teach you you're false or you're not false. But what I'm getting into is better understanding the love with which you have been loved, so that love can affect, transform, and change you. My goal here today is to say that, and it again, because you go out in the world and you say, what is this? Does somebody understand this? Do I even understand what my love's? I want you to grow in receiving the love of Christ. That's the other thing. Receiving the love of Christ, well, here's the thing. If I'm a selfish narcissist when I got saved, and believe me, I was, when I come into Jesus, one of the first things that I remember absolutely stunned me about myself, and I wasn't big on myself, believe me, is I wanted to do something for others. I had never had that bone in my being. I always, even as a little kid, I did when I thought it was advantageous. I did what I thought I could get something back. I know there's real nice little kids, but I wasn't one of them. But I remember thinking of others and praying for others. And it was natural because I had come to the Lord, but I didn't have a church, somebody to say, if you're a believer, you're going to do this, this, and this. And I remember the internal changes that hit me. Because God is seated in all of us the same seat. It is not different in you than me. And what I mean is there's like this potential put into the believer to be what God's calling them to. And yet, does that mean every believer hits that mark? No, absolutely not. I've seen many people robbed of a deep relationship with Jesus because somebody taught them to just simply go to church. That's all they taught them. It's like they encountered the cross, and then after that, they didn't encounter Jesus no more. He got them in. So for me, I was blessed. Another thing, if you quote the Old Testament about how God desires relationship, people go, wait a minute, that's the law. That's the law. And there's a gross misunderstanding because it's true that the Old Testament has the law in it. It's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But there's a lot more books in the Old Testament than simply the law. And the truths of God and the covenant of God and relationship with God, you'll never see a clearer display of God's heart for you in his relationship with you and what he desires. There's a singularity. And because Jesus, we're called the bride of Christ, then the marriage thing applies. And isn't it funny? Because when God would like bug Israel, he would often kind of go, you know what? You guys are committing adultery. And he would warn them and he would tell them to stop. He would say, I didn't ask you to do this. I want you faithful with me. But what happens in the body when we start to understand? Because many times we do things like, I want to be better at this. I want to be better at this. And I'm thinking, God wants to make your senses. Jesus wants you to know to a greater degree the love with which he is loving you. Jesus can't love me more. But I can come into a greater acknowledgement of that love and that grace working in my life, and it changes me. But again, we have thrown these one-liners that you won't really find in the scriptures. In fact, as I began reading the Bible, I began going, wait a minute. I kept hearing this word unconditional, and I would quote it too. And then I started really looking at the scripture. I said, no, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of yourself. But this relationship we've entered into, this is a love relationship. That's another thing we say all the time. But confusion in the area of the relationship you sit in today directly affects how you live, seriously. Listen, you can tell me, and I can tell you today clearly I'm in a relationship. I can tell you that God is great. I can tell you the grace of God saved me. But I want you to think of something. A lot of times the way we live, the boundaries we draw, they really describe what we're thinking. Seriously. If we think the big guy's good with this, and I've never much liked that term, but you know, Lord's good, he loves me so much. Imagine being in a relationship without boundaries, and I mean in all the wrong ways. How would you feel? How upset would you get, guys, for the boundaries to be violated? Your husband comes home or wife's just saying, hey, I fell in love with somebody else, but don't worry, I'll be here at nighttime. I don't know a human being that deals with that. And I came out of the quote-unquote, I wasn't a hippie, but my older brother was. And I remember free love. And if you really love a person, you don't demand. And it's just like, okay, all these messages, man. But unless you understand what Jesus is trying to do in you today, his love controlling you, isn't it harder to live if you don't know what love looks like? Now, I confess, when I came to the Lord, I did some horrible things, I have to be honest, things that were so dark. And I confess to you, getting saved, that wave of Jesus' blood was amazing. And he absolutely took me the way I was. But it began to change me radically. And there's no doubt I was into some really high-risk behaviors, big time. You know, I used to read John 14:21. He would say, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, I want to say something. I remember years ago reading this verse, and the first thing I thought, well, I got to keep the commandments and what God says. And it was kind of backwards, growing in my love relationship with Jesus is what, it's the love that makes me want to keep. It's not the commandments that proves I love. And you may go, this sounds like semantics, Pastor Mike. It's not. So even when I was younger, and I could tend to have a more legalistic approach sometimes to things, but oftentimes I would backwards, you know, well, I better do this and this and this to show that I love him. And that was, I needed to grow in the love of Christ, experiencing it in my life. So you put the cart before the horse and the thing doesn't go forward. You know, and you put the horse backwards and the cart this way. And I start to understand that Jesus is loving you. You start to come up under that love. That love begins to change you. Absolutely. But again, everything I was raised with, when you say control or change, it's like all I ever heard out of my older brother and the hippies was, you know, man, don't try to change me, man. Love me. And I got to be honest with you. With some of this crowd and narcotics, that wasn't a good thing. Because I watched many people overdose and die. So like saying, you know, I love you. I don't want you to be shooting all that dope. No, don't control me. I mean, yeah, there was a lot of times control really needed. I've got plenty of dead friends. I got to be honest with you. But I love the promise of this. I will love him, disclose. You know, Jesus wants to reveal himself to you more and more. So many times we're coming through the cross and it's like the end of intimacy. Now we're a Christian and we do these things and I've learned some rules and I've got this. And yeah, there's a lot of rules I've learned, but I came to Jesus and he revealed himself to me. It was Jesus. It wasn't somebody, even in a pulpit. My brother had gotten saved actually. And that's kind of where the ball started rolling, my older brother. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, I want you to think about the dwelling of God in your spirit. I really believe, and I'm not trying to play some soapbox thing here, but I truly believe the busyness of the world and everything around us, it stops us from dialing down. It stops us from just getting still. It stops us from being with Jesus. In fact, many times in the church, I see the Christian substituting good deeds for intimacy. And I don't think it's a smart idea. And often the people with the good deeds will go, oh, are you saying I'm not going to do anything? And I'm like, no, you just said that. That wasn't me. I'm just telling you, you need to slow the car down, man. Because that time with Jesus, that intimate time with Jesus, that is actually what's going to really fuel me to go out and do activities. And then you got a bunch of things done in the name of the Lord, and 3/4 of them aren't from the Lord. He never sent the people. My pastor used to say some were sent and some just went. But this is the thing. When we love him, he wants to come and make an abode. And again, I had this amazing experience when I got bored again, spending time daily with Jesus. And nobody didn't say you can't sit there and pray for 3 hours. And I didn't pray for 3 hours because I should as a Christian. I got up in the morning, and I'll never forget making my coffee, you know. And I was excited to get to the couch because of two things. I would spend time with Jesus and talking, and he would speak to me, and I would get into the Word, and it was exciting. Then I had a friend that got saved a little after I did, and he started coming over to my house in the morning, and we'd get our coffee, and we'd start spending time with Jesus, and it was amazing. And that abode he made with me, I was knowing that. But I want you to think about this for a minute. And even when Jesus says, keeps my words, many times the believer has it's a code in him. Now, it doesn't mean that the believer has never made a mistake, but they have a core and an anchor in the middle of their being, and they will come back to center if things get messed up. But this is my thing today. What does it mean? And like I said, when you tell somebody, what if you told somebody that had been listening to that their whole life? Oh, it's just, you know, nothing you can do. I've heard this a lot. Nothing you can do would save you. Well, think real hard about this. If that was the case, why would we tell people they need to accept Jesus? Are you understanding how this thing, really in the very beginning of coming to the Lord, there was absolutely a condition. And then you get saved with this grace that you could never buy. And then he sets you up to have a life in him. But we're needing the love of Christ big time. And we're needing a manifestation because what bothers, it's not that it just bothers me. I see it misperceived. I see the Lord, I've got this thing, and I got a lot of lovers, but you love me so much, that's okay. And we're so broken in the American church because we're broken. And this is the other thing. It's hard to see a good relationship. Now, let's be honest. Divorce rate at 60-something percent. It is hard. And even a lot of, you know, Christian marriages are suspect. And I'm sorry. You'd love to say, hey, just look in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of great examples. There's such a brokenness, and I really believe God's bringing us into a harmony with him. I believe Jesus is drawing us to once again sit with him. He's going to change us by doing this. I really believe this. Now, I know this sounds really simplistic. This isn't my typical stuff, but just something, you know, I was working on notes earlier in the week, and I just thought, Lord, we so misunderstand what a love relationship is, and what does it really look like? Do I even know how I can identify it? I say I'm in one, so what does it mean, Lord? Could you come to somebody whose life was disintegrating and say, I think the love of Christ wants to control you? Could you say that? See, a lot of times people go to church, we have an experience, we get born again, and we kind of think we've seen everything there is to see, but that's just the beginning. Think about it. And we do make this emphasis. In fact, I always just get down on people. They talk about winning souls, and I've led, I don't know, 1,000 men, I don't know, to Christ. It's, the numbers are there, but my burden was always like, it didn't say make believers, it said make disciples. So Jesus, even when he said go out and preach the gospel, he wasn't saying go out and simply make a believer. He was simply saying make a disciple, which is a byproduct of mentoring, which is a byproduct of learning. I spend a lot of times in the streets. I spend a lot of times in prisons. Spend a lot of times on foreign soil ministering in Vietnam, Cambodia. Supposed to have another trip coming up, which will be real good. Although I got some things I got to get straightened out first. But I want you to think of this. Sometimes do you think that when people describe a love relationship, the only model they've had is broken relationships? Parents that betray one another. You know what I mean? Dishonesty, hiding, adultery. But I think the Lord wants to bring you into, I believe in this generation we're going to need it. Because like I said, the average Christian, like they slide a little bit and, you know, they're often thinking, well, I got to do more of this and do more of that. And Jesus is saying, I want you to come sit with me. I want to affect you. Come sit with me. Come sit with me. Come and be with me. I want to affect you. And sometimes, I mean, is there any church other than the U.S. church that has more reading, more Bibles? Where, you know, can, I mean, you go to Christian radio, which I don't listen to a lot, but I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. YouTube, oh my Lord. Isn't it interesting as I close today that when Jesus was asked what the greatest command was, he quoted what they call in synagogue, he quoted the Shema. 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:4. And it's funny, he said, you know, love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two, all the law and the prophets hang. The word hang is literally in Yiddish and Aramaic, it's hang, like a support that everything hangs on. If you take the support out, it all falls. Isn't it interesting? Because obviously the Pharisees were always trying to indict him and they wanted to get a hold of Jesus and have him say something wrong and call him a heretic. And if you've been in the Middle East like I have, mob, the spirit of mob, I'm just going to say this. You need to go. You don't understand unless you've seen it. I've seen it. But it's interesting. He quotes the Shema, but think about this. If most Christians talk, they do talk about the love of God, which is obviously amazing. But how much do you hear about the need to love him back, reciprocal? This funny thing, Jesus didn't say the most important commandment is that you know how much God loves you. But rather it was the reciprocity, how much you need to love God back. And then as you love God back, you're experiencing, and there's this cross thing going on. And what I mean is, I call it pollination. He's loving you, you're acknowledging that love, you're loving him back. But if you think about Jesus, when he says everything hangs on these two things, it's like I said, your love of Jesus is going to feed all your other loves. I've seen a lot of betrayal. I mean, I've been part of betrayal. I mean, we all have. I've seen a lot of bad relationships. I've seen good ones too. I've got friends that are decades long. So as we stand today, we're going to pray, but I want you to start thinking about, what does it mean? Is there any conditions? Does God desire to, in this free grace that I've gotten, is there a desire of God in my relationship with him? Absolutely. Does God want to grow me in my love? He wants me to love more. Does he want me to experience? Jesus want me to experience? Yes. And sometimes I can tell whether I'm grounding in that love by the fact that he begins to control. Let's all stand. Lord, you paid a price for me and everyone in this room, and your love is amazing. I remember coming into your love many years ago, and it blew my mind, and there were things that changed immediately. And I was experiencing your love. In fact, I hitchhiked across the country wanting to spread the love of the gospel. It moved me to action, that's for certain. And it did change my life, where I went, what I smoked, what I didn't smoke, what I shot. The control is there, and yet, Lord, it's not done overnight. Everything, the seeding is overnight. In fact, it says, according to your word, that when I got born again, you seeded in my spirit everything I would ever need. And we know how that happens. The seed breaks, the leaf comes up, and we're growing in you. You put everything in us overnight. But so importantly, what is love? What does it look like? What does a love relationship look like? Lord, that's the thing you don't want people ripped off. You don't want people that don't truly get the exchange. Lord, I would have never even come to you if you would have said, don't worry about anything and you don't have to change a thing. I needed freedom. When I came to you, I didn't simply want forgiveness. I needed transformation. So for me, it was a huge thing. For me, it was a chance at another life that I did not have. Lord, in my natural self, I could be selfish, self-serving, narcissistic. I mean, it's part of who I was. But I have seen the power of your loving me, and what it did in me was stuff that I never thought could change. But I pray today as we go from here, help us to know we're walking into love relationship with you. Lord, again, a lot of people run around, we kind of quote these one-liners, and I thought even when I read about the need to forgive somebody that's hurt me, that it was tied. You said, if I don't, this is what happens. That's a powerful condition. Do you care about the state of our soul? Do you care if I'm growing or not? Do you care if I'm growing in your love? Jesus, of course you do. But people need to be transformed. And I pray, God, because I believe all our relationships are affected when our love with you hurts. I can absolutely say that in my own life. I can definitely say it. Help us to center where we need to center. Help us to really grab hold of your love, Jesus, that it might more and more transform us. I confess I wasn't real thrilled with myself when I got saved. But you gave me a life I never knew. But continue to change us. We're not done, Lord. This whole thing of getting people in the kingdom is needed, totally. But then after that, there's this discipleship. Help us to connect with you in powerful ways. Help us to connect with you in powerful ways. I'm glad, Lord. Again, we pray healing for Josh. We pray healing for Don today, and you would bless them. But just like when we're in a relationship with another, we need to think there is a context there. People go, well, no, God's not a man. I understand that, but it's our relationship with you, Lord, that really gives the pattern for other relationships. We're so broken in America. Well, I suppose the world's broken. Teach us what it is to be in that love relationship that's faithful. Because I know you love me faithfully. You've never failed. Bless us today in your love. But let this be out and help us to understand this better. It is my prayer today, God, deep, 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 that you bring the American church deeper. Bring us deeper, Lord. Jesus, start. And one thing I'm going to pray right now specifically, intimacy is hard. We've got, you know, everything moves a mile a minute. Our phones become our lives, social media. We've got so many things that if we allow it, you know, I'm not damning any of it, but I will say this, it's a tool of distraction. Help us to unplug sometimes. Help us to sit down and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm just going to sit with you for a few minutes. I'm just going to sit with you. I'm going to put my day before you. I'm going to ask your love to move, to help. I'm going to ask me, I want to experience more of your love, Jesus. Let that happen. so the American church can really finally get into what we've been proclaiming for decades, that personal relationship. You won't fail us, God. I pray soothing and healing. Everyone in this room, somebody's sick, touch them, heal them. If we're troubled emotionally, touch us, God. You heal things in my heart that I don't believe could have ever been healed by the hand of man. And you're still working on me. I'm not done. So thank you for your patience. Continue to grow us. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.